All right, so I got a question for you. How many of you today, just today on Saturday, have seen a video, either a YouTube video, we've watched TV this morning, you've opened a video someone emailed to you, something like that? All right, raise your hands up high. Okay, maybe I should ask this way. Who hasn't seen a video today? All right, we have eight people who haven't seen a video. Of those people, anybody play a video game today? No? How many of you have played video games today? Anyone? Just the guy in the back. Just our sound guy. All right. So our culture is full of videos. Today, the viral video is the way. If you want to get anywhere, you have to put a video on YouTube. It's got to go viral. Thank you, beautiful person. That's my wife. Y'all can say hi to her. My wife, Tara. She'll be up here later if you want to ask questions about me. Just put them in there and she'll answer them for you later. Among teens today, as surveys and research, and I have tons of numbers for you, and we'll talk about what those numbers mean a little bit. The number one influence on teens today, according to research, is media. The number one influence on these guys up here is media. And so what we see in today's culture and how we dissect and how we look at the truth is going to be vitally important for all of us in this room. That we're able to take the gospel message that we believe in and put it up against the things that we view in our world. You know, the second most important thing, the biggest influences on our teens today are peers. Parents are now a distant third in the influence that they have on their children. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, want to change that. We want that to be different. And so I want to go through basically what I think are some keys to finding Christ in today's culture. Finding real truth. Number one, the gospel. We have to understand what is the gospel and lay that against everything that we view and everything that we see. Now, it's hard for me to explain the gospel eloquently, but I want one of my friends, this is a guy named Propaganda, and he's going to basically tell you a little bit about the gospel.
The story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork. One of which is masterpiece. Made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sin.
So the basics of the gospel are this, that Jesus Christ came to pay for our sins. If you need to look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the creeds of the church. The early church would chant this. It would be like a responsive reading at the beginning of their service. And this is what they would talk about, all right? And I'm going to start in verse 1 to set the stage. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. We don't just receive the gospel, we stand firm in the gospel, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to 12. And then it goes on to talk about him being viewed by more and more brothers, 500 at one time, and so on. What does the gospel mean to us? How do we hold up the things that we watch and the things that we view up against the gospel? Let me give you one tip. Number one, how does what you're watching glorify Christ? Or does it glorify sin? Because where does our sin go? It needs to go to the cross. And so as we begin to watch and we begin to look at our culture and the things that we listen to, the first thing we ask is, who is this glorifying? Because in the gospel, if it's active in my life, everything that I want to do should be wanting to glorify Jesus Christ. So that's the first test that we need to take. Look at Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We go out and proclaim it. But guys, what we are doing in our life and what we are watching and how we are living in our culture determines the strength of our message. Did you hear that? What we are doing, our integrity, what we do when no one is watching, what we do in our culture determines the strength of the message. Like, I love what he said. God doesn't need us to defend him. It's like telling a lion to stay in a cage. Instead, we just need to open up the door and let God speak for himself. Why do we put God in a cage in our own lives? Well, because sin is rampant in my life and in your life. Sin is rampant in our families. Sin is rampant in our world. We need to let the line loose. We need to let Christ go and be proclaimed in our world. So number one, we need to make sure that we are proclaiming the gospel, both through how we live, how we speak, and how we engage our culture. Now, how do we do that? How do we, as Christian believers that love Jesus Christ, proclaim the truth to a world that is going to throw junk in our face constantly? Well, let me give you a hint. Here's my second key to finding truth in our culture. Overcome the shock and awe and dig beneath the surface. Our world today is dependent upon shock and awe. Can you give me an example? What does our world today do to try to shock you into watching their videos? Do you have any examples for me? Huh? Nudity, okay? So they throw nudity. For example, how many of you all have been on YouTube before? Everybody been on YouTube? Have you ever noticed the things that pop on the side when you're going on YouTube, right? Have you ever noticed that the ones with millions of hits usually have someone partially clothed on them to tempt you to come on and click on that site as well? Nudity is a huge tool of Satan in our world to shock people and to try to draw them in. What are some other ways that the world tries to shock us? Blood, guts, and gore, violence, right? How many guys or girls like the movie 300? Anybody watch the movie 300? Good, it wasn't just me, I was worried. Man, at one point when I was up at the high school, I actually edited the movie just so I could watch the scenes of the violence and gore and not the nudity that was in there. And somewhere in my own mind, I was like, this is a good movie. Once I cut those three nudity scenes out, man, this is a good movie because our world has made us numb to violence in our world. Most popular video games. Jacob, can you give me a couple of the most popular video games in our world today? Call of Duty, Halo, Medal of Honor. What do those all have in common? First-person shooter games, right? Now, in Halo, at least you're shooting aliens or your friends. I mean, I guess you can count that as good. But they're realistic first-person shooter games where you get to be the sniper on top of the building, sniping imaginary person, right? Our world has just conditioned us to not think about violence, and I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. If I look at a movie review like that's been plugged in, some movie review, and I see, well, it's got a lot of violence, but there's no cussing or nudity, guess what? We'll probably watch it. But if there's cussing and nudity, no, because I've been conditioned to get used to the violence and those things as well. Anything else that the world uses to try to shock us into watching or engaging it? Fear, suspense, okay? That thrill that kind of comes along with on the edge of the cliff or someone's going to jump out and get you and things like that as well, okay? Anything else? Drugs and alcohol. Glorification of drugs and alcohol, okay? Which is extremely prevalent in our teenagers' life and, if we want to admit it, in our lives. One thing that happens when we start talking about teenage culture is we forget that the adult culture is not a lot better. We like to talk about teenage culture and how they're so wrapped up in sex and drugs and alcohol, and we forget, man, if I took a view at some of the family parties I've gone to before, or some of the company parties that I've gone to before, guess what? There's alcohol and drugs and sex and all of those same things in our adult culture, just as there is in teenage culture. How do we overcome the shock and awe and get beneath the surface? Well, here's the first thing. We have to have peace in our own life. Because if we have peace, we're able to withstand the things. We'll be unshakable as fear and suspense try to grip us and these other things. Look at a couple verses about peace. Here's the first one, Philippians 4:6. This is an important verse to me because I always remember my beautiful wife, when we were dating in college, left it on my car, my work van. And so I don't know why I always have that verse in mind on a really cute penguin little sticker thing. Anyway, sentimental throwback right there. Since she just turned 40, her birthday was on Thursday. And to be honest, that's why we have cool decorations, because they had a party before this. because I'm not this creative. So thank you, Jennifer, and everybody else. Okay. Anyway, back to Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. We've got to be able to step back when shock and awe comes at us. And we'll talk a lot more about this, parents, when we're in our parent breakout session. When the shock and awe comes, instead of being anxious about, oh, what am I missing? We have to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, as it says here, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we bring it before God. If we could live by this verse, our lives would be so much cleaner. If we could stop, pause, and instead of the worry and the rush that's around us, be able to stop and pray and bring it before God and let him change the way that we think. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. May God give us peace in our homes. May God give us peace with our friends. May God give us peace when we're at school or at our workplace. Awesome verse to memorize. The God of peace. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We rest on God's promise that he's overcome the world. Does that mean that Christ is bigger than our culture? Yes. So we have to believe that, and we have to not entertain the things of the world. We have to entertain the things of God. We got to find ways that God is using the culture to glorify himself and not get caught up in the way that the culture is glorifying ourselves and appealing to our wants and our desires. Isaiah 26, we've been going through Isaiah sermon series. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I love this verse because it kind of gives us some of the underlying keys to peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How many times does our mind wander to the things of culture? How many times does our mind wander to that song that I heard on the radio or that song that has a catchy tune? How many times does our mind stay on Christ? And how many times does our trust in ourselves overcome the trust that we have in God? And that's why we get so engaged by our culture. 1 Peter, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Earlier in 1 Peter, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So we want to seek peace. We want God's peace to rest over us. And we don't want to be caught up in this idea of shock and awe that the world throws at us. So I want to play a couple music videos for you and just show you a little bit about what shock and awe looks like. Now, I have to tell you, I am a rap fan. And I'm sorry if that offends you, anyone out here. But not all hip-hop. The culture and so on, because the hip hop culture, to be honest with you, has a horrible beginning. And to be honest with you, it has a horrible now. But there's a group of people that have begun to engage the culture and engage it in a way that brings glory to Christ instead of glory to sex, drugs, gangs, violence, and so on. If you just go, I want to get into hip hop, and you put that in there, you're going to be engaged by Satan himself. Okay? But I want to show you a video. This is a guy named Lecrae that I'm a fan of. I encourage you, parents, if you don't know much about Lecrae, to go search him, seek after him, and see what does he believe and what's behind the music before you even let your kids entertain anything about rap. I encourage you, anything that your kids are listening to study what does the artist believe that's behind it. Tony, you had a question? Yes, you have. And you're going to see another one right here. So this is a song. We actually signed this song for our sign language club. This is the actual music video of a song called Tell the World. Listen to the message of the song.
Thanks. true. I don't even really deserve to know you, but I'm a witness that you did this, and I'm brand new. So I'm ready to go, and I'ma tell the world what they need to know. A slave to myself, but you let me go. I tried getting high, but it left me low. You did what they could never do. You cleaned up my soul and gave me life. I'm so brand new, and that's all that matters. I ain't love you first, but you first loved me. In my heart, I cursed you, but you set me free. I gave you no reason to give me new seasons, to give me new life, new breathing. But you hung there bleeding. You died for my lies and my cheating, my lust and my greed. What is a man that you mindful of him? And what do I have to deserve his loving?
Trying to make the moments last, holding on to the past. But like a hero in a dream, Christ came and he rescued me. Now I'ma tell the world, tell the world, tell her. I'ma tell it everywhere I go, tell the world, tell her. Yeah, I'ma be a billboard, tell the world, tell her. Broadcasting like a radio, tell the world you wanna know.
I'm brand new. Can't offer you nothing, but your caring kindness keep coming. And your love is so unconditional, I get butterflies in my stomach. I got the old me in a rear view, got a new me, got a clear view. That was so dead, I couldn't hear you. Too deep to sin to come near you. But you drew me in, you clean me up, to take me home, beam me up. Before you do, just let me tell the truth and let these folks know that I done seen your love. And it's everlasting, infinite, it goes on and on. You can't measure it, can't quit your love. They can't separate us from the love of God, there's no estimate. My face look the same, my frame and rearranged, but I'm changed, I promise I ain't the same. Your love so deep, you suffered and took pain. You died on the cross to give me a new name. Ain't nothing like I seen before, I got a beam of glory. I was low down and dirty, but you clean me, Lord. You adopted me, you keep rocking me. I'ma tell the world and ain't nobody stopping me.
Trying to make the moments last, holding on to the past. But like a hero in a dream, Christ came and he rescued me.
Now I'ma tell the world.
So I want to look at a couple of the lyrics that are kind of in that song that jump out. And I remember, you know, we did this thing called Vinyl in youth group where I sent out music and do different things. And I'll never forget Eric Dean sitting up here in the front row. The first song that I put on one of the albums was Lecrae's Don't Waste Your Life song. And I remember Eric emailing me going, I would never let my kids listen to that music. But then I looked up the lyrics. And I looked up a few of his other songs, and I started saying, wait, there might be a message here that is okay for my kids to hear. Now, I have to warn you, not every song has the powerful lyrics that something like this song has. Tell the world, tell the world, tell them everywhere we go. I'm a billboard. I'm broadcasting like a radio, that I'm brand new. Why is he brand new? Because Jesus Christ has made him new. And he's going out and he's telling the world about Jesus Christ. But I have to warn you, if you listen to the song, you look up the lyrics, there's some lyrics in there that are kind of on the edge. You have to get used to hearing the word lust and greed and sex and pornography. And you've got to get used to hearing those kind of things in songs and saying, wait, wait, he said something about getting high in the song. And we get shocked by that and we forget to look, what did he say about that? And we tend to want to avoid the things of this world that we think are bad instead of engaging them and setting their way straight. The world knows that people get high when they smoke things. But what does God say about that? What do we say about that? We need to be able to engage our kids and engage the teenagers and say, I know they say you're going to get high, but that's going to keep you low. Christ judges that. Christ doesn't want you to live in that. He wants you to be a billboard that proclaims him to the nations. And so we got to be able to say, even though I heard this and this, the message is condemning that. The song is saying that's not the way to get high. The way to get high and excited about Jesus Christ is to be in his word, to tell the world about him, not to rely on a plant or to rely on alcohol or rely on a friend, but to rely on Jesus Christ and the word of God. Do you remember what it said in the gospel? That Christ died according to the scripture. That's the power of God. He told us. He raised from the dead according to the scripture that the power of God is in his word and that we need to be there. You see, the lyrics of songs are so much more important than the beat. And there's incredible, one of my other favorite artists is 10th Avenue North. I totally opposite spectrum of Lecrae. You got Lecrae here and you got 10th Avenue North here. But man, you are more. There's incredible songs. It's not about the struggle. A song that we sing at youth group all the time. These songs have messages that glorify Christ and draw us out of the pit of despair that we put ourselves in. What are you listening to and what are your kids listening to? Do you just listen to music because of the way it sounds, or is there something beneath the surface? And that's going to be a theme throughout this entire evening that we talk about stuff. What is beneath the surface? Even though what is on the outside of the cup looks clean, it doesn't mean the inside of the cup is clean. Just because of what's on the outside of you looks clean, it doesn't mean that your heart and your motives are clean. Just because the music sounds a certain way doesn't mean that it's clean. I was going to play a Katy Perry song, but I just got too scared, all right? Because it sounds catchy and poppy and whatever. Last Friday night, woo-hoo, all about a drinking party where she got lucky and she was the girl with braces that no one accepted, but they made her over to make her new and pretty because she wasn't pretty that way. And a horrible message, but a catchy tune. And a lot of parents in our world would be more likely to let people listen to a Katy Perry song because they like the way it sounds than they would Lecrae because it's kind of hard and edgy, and he said some words that maybe were felt sketchy in there, even though he was condemning that stuff. And so we have to be careful as parents and as teenagers to not get so focused on the surface. What does God look at? The heart, right? He doesn't look at your outward works. He doesn't look at the things that you do. He looks at your heart in doing that. And music's a huge point of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, both Propaganda, who was the poetry guy that you heard first, and Lecrae, both are on I Am Second, and they give their testimony on there, and both of them are extremely powerful. And that, by the way, that's another great website if you want to jot something down as you think about, well, what would I do for family devotion? How about watching I Am Second and let that be the topic of discussion that goes into it? By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's power in the spoken word. That's why we come to church on Sundays and listen to someone come up here and talk to us for 30 or 40 minutes, because there's power in the words that are spoken, both through music. I'm becoming a poetry fan and freak. I just love the spoken word. I think there's power in what people say, both good and evil. And so we have to be careful that we don't judge on the outward and we judge on the inward. Let's look at a couple of numbers. You know, one of the stats that you hear about youth today, because we're kind of focusing on truth and how we parent youth and about teenagers. One of the things that you'll see is, depending on who you look at, 60, 70, 80% of teenagers, when they go to college, are going to fall away from the church. Okay, I've seen as high as 80%. I've seen as low as 60, 65% of youth today, churched youth, kids that go to youth group, kids that are regular attenders, that when they go to college, they're going to fall away from the faith. And eventually, 15% of them will come back, but the other percentage is lost. They're never going to come back to the church. And there's all kinds of reasons that people want to look at to why that is. There's a video called Divided, which condemns youth groups and says youth groups are the problem, which, of course, I took a little offense to because I'm a youth leader, so I wasn't really a fan of that movie, but you know, there's a movie you can check out and see what their opinion is on it. The Barner Group did a poll, and they polled 6,000 different college 20-something teenagers that were in church. And here are the top six things that they said, reasons that people fall away from the church, reasons that they have fallen away and stepped away from the church. And I want to go through a few of those real quick just to give you some insight. But as we do, remember, the gospel is number one. Number two, we don't overreact to what's going to happen. We look and dig. What is the real beneath the surface reason for this? Here's number one. Churches seem overprotective. This is the number one reason that people said that they fall away from church, is because churches are overprotective. We're more concerned about the R-rated movies they watch, the music they listen to, and those things than we are about depth. As you look in there, a few defining characteristics of today's teens and young adults are the unprecedented access to ideas and worldviews through pop culture. As Christians, they express the desire for their faith in Christ to connect to the world they live in. Do you see how important culture is? They want their faith to connect to culture. That's why we have to, as parents, search the culture to find the gems that teach them about Christ. Because to be honest, they're going to engage culture. They're going to be on the internet. They're going to want to watch YouTube videos. They're going to send texts and talk about stuff between. How are we giving them the tools they need to engage culture that encourages their faith in Christ? That's one of our jobs as parents. One quarter of the 18 to 29-year-olds said, Christians demonize everything outside of the church. Other perceptions in this category include church ignoring the problems of the real world, and my church is too concerned that movies, music, and video games are harmful. Now, before we say, that's not true, let's look at it. What are they saying? They're saying that our churches are not engaging them in the culture. That we're not teaching them, this is what we should do and shouldn't do. We're just saying, don't. We're not really teaching the whys. Why do we not want them to go watch certain movies? My kids can tell you, I don't let them watch certain movies. And we had gotten a Redbox movie, and a couple of people came over, and when we looked it up on Plugged In, we're like, oh, they said 50 times, they said, what word? And we didn't watch it, but it was hard to say no in that instance. Why do we as parents say no to certain movies? Garbage in, garbage out, okay? Anybody else? Okay, does it glorify Christ in the gospel, right? Okay. Okay, and when you spend your time on and put your hands in and your thoughts in, right? I remember when I first came to Fellowship Church, Jonathan was speaking about, and he made this mental picture of a television with demons streaming out of it when you watch something bad. And it was kind of a dramatic idea, but the idea of what we watch is infiltrating our lives. We're opening up our lives to different things to influence us that way. Why else do we say, don't watch this or don't watch that or don't listen to that, don't listen to that? Kids can chime in. Why do your parents say you can't do something? Okay, they just tell you it might be something bad, so don't watch it. Okay, desensitizes us to it, like we were talking about with violence earlier, right? Huh? Right, whatever you spend time with, you begin to love, right? You can't serve two masters. Right? The more you spend time with the things of the world, the more you become like the world. The more you spend with Christ, the more you become like Christ, right? Now let's look at the second one, because I know a lot of y'all turn the page and are kind of curious. What are some other reasons besides the church just being overprotective? Teens and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. Let me say that again. The experience of Christianity that teenagers view way too often is shallow. That means that the idea of deep relationships is missing. That means that we tend to react to the shock and awe. We tend to react to certain things on the exterior instead of getting to the interior underneath of that. A second reason that young people depart church as young adults is that something is lacking in their experience of church. One third said church is boring, which, you know, I don't know if we can help that one or not. One quarter of these young adults said that faith is not relevant to my career interest, which tells me that they're focused on their career and interest, and we'll talk about that later, or that the Bible was not taught clearly or often enough. Now, that one was really interesting to me. They're not being taught the Bible enough? That seems weird, doesn't it? Sometimes we think that they don't want to hear the Word of God, that they don't want to hear it, when instead sometimes they're craving truth. And we as parents or we as leaders are not often wanting to give them that. Now, I have to admit, that movie Divided that I mentioned to you earlier, talking about youth groups and talking about church, so many times, I know early on when I was a youth minister, I was really concerned about people liking me. And I was really concerned about being fun. And so we had all kinds of crazy games we'd play. And then we'd get to the message like, oh, I got 10 minutes left before parents pick them up. All right, let's open to Luke. And then we would just preach off of whatever we opened to that particular day, instead of making the gospel and the message of Christ a priority. And I remember when Lisa came through, there was a group of seniors that were really strong in their faith, not because of me, because their parents and other people. And I remember going in my own mind, am I smarter than them? And I'm still not smarter than Lisa, but do I know enough about the gospel to lead these people? I remember this crisis in my own mind as a youth leader. Am I really going to be able to lead them? And I really had to dig into the scripture. What do I really believe about this book? Do I really believe it's the truth and the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes? Do I really believe that my hope is found in Christ alone? And I grew so much because I wanted to stay ahead of them. You see, the teenagers here, they can inspire us as parents to be in the Word of Christ. And guess what? When I'm in the Word and I'm challenging, guess what? They wanted to be next to me and challenging me. And they began to get in the scripture. And it's this beautiful momentum that happens when we're in the scripture and they're like, I want to be like that. And then they're in the scripture like, oh, I got to get ahead. And we begin to study scripture and we begin to develop our faith and our Christianity. One of the most interesting facts about these reasons, and we haven't gone through all of them yet, we'll keep going, but one of the major reasons, and then one of the number one reasons that teens did not fall away from their faith was because they saw their parents take radical steps of faith. One of the major reasons that teens did not fall away from Christ when they got to college because they had seen their parents' faith in action. In other words, parents, when you give money and you tithe, do your kids know about that? Where are they going to learn that example from? When you do something nice and bless someone else, do you take your kids along to be a part of that process so they can see your faith in action? When you have a crisis of money, belief, do your kids know, look, we may not make it this month unless Christ comes through. Christ came through. Do they get to be a part of the glorious things that Christ does in your life because you're sharing your life with them? And that, to me, that was one of the biggest things that I found out about this is I need to be radical in my faith and pray that that rubs off on my kids and pray that Christ shows them the way that I'm crazy about Christ and that develops in my kids as well. Let's look at the third reason. Churches come across antagonistic to science. In other words, when we try to engage culture, Christians sometimes dismiss science and we hold on to the Bible. There's tons of scientific evidence about creation, about science, about all these great things in God's Word. Many great scientists are Christians, especially early ones, trying to find out more about how God created things. We need to be teaching our kids about that. And the kids today see a disconnect between science and the church. And they say, well, we don't believe in this and this and this. Well, yeah, but here's why. And be able to have those conversations with our kids. Let's go to reason four. Young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. With unfettered access to digital pornography and immersed in a culture that values hypersexuality over wholeness, teens and 20-something Christians are struggling with how to live meaningful lives in terms of sex and sexuality. One of the significant tensions for many young believers is how to live up to the church's expectations of chastity and sexual purity in this culture, especially as the age of the first marriage is now commonly delayed into the late 20s. Research indicates that most young Christians are as sexually active as their non-Christian peers, and even though they are more conservative in their attitudes about sexuality. 1/6 of young Christians said they have made mistakes and feel judged in the church because of them. The issue of sexuality is particularly salient, but I don't know what that word means, but we'll have to ask Mr. Ray. Among 18 to 29-year-old Catholics, among whom 2 out of 5 said the church's teaching on sexuality and birth control are out of date. Now, I know I said the word sex like 8 times. Are you okay with that? Okay, just making sure. We need to, in the church, be able to talk about what sex is, God's design for it, and how God has a perfect design for it. There's tons of great researches, and we're going to get into it a little deeper, but I have to tell you, pornography is a huge problem in our world today. Internet searches and things of like that nature are a huge problem. But not just that, expectations of the people around us are huge problems. What are we teaching our kids about sexuality? Because the culture sure is. I don't know if you've noticed, but pretty much everybody in culture, every show that's on TV is going to have some sort of homosexuality in it. It's going to have some sort of hypersexual character in it as well. If we don't address sexuality with our kids, the culture is. So it's not a battle that we can stand by and watch. It's a tug of war for our teenagers and our view of sex. So if we're not careful, we're going to lose the war by just doing nothing, not being willing to teach our kids about God's design about that. And we'll get a little deeper into that later. Reason 5, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. Younger Americans have been shaped by a culture that esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance. Today's youth and young adults also are in the most eclectic generation in American history in terms of race, ethnicity, sexuality, religion, technology tools, and sources of authority. Most young adults want to find areas of common ground with each other, sometimes even if that means glossing over real differences. 3 out of 10 young Christians said that churches are afraid of the beliefs of other faiths. An identical portion felt that they are forced to choose between my faith and my friends. 1/5 of young adults with a Christian background said church is like a country club, only for insiders. Now, there's 2 issues that I see in this particular reason. One is that they are struggling with this idea that Jesus is the way and the truth and life, but I got to tell you, that's the scripture. Jesus is the way and the truth and life, and there's no one to the Father except through him. So I can't help them with this. This is who Christ is. There is one way to heaven is through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The key is how are we educating them on that? So that when other beliefs begin to collide with them, that the beliefs that we have are solid and we can withstand the wrecking ball of tolerance and the wrecking ball that's going to try to invade our house. We have to have a sure foundation. We have to be able to teach our kids, this is why we believe what we believe. Here's the scriptures that back up. I don't know if you've seen our bus outside, but the side of our bus has the verse, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes the farther through me, because to me, that's vitally important. When you're driving down the road, there's nothing more important than you can see than to know that Jesus Christ is the way. Now, there's a second issue that I see in this very last sentence. Church is like a country club only for insiders. What they see is that we have a fear of engaging other people about Jesus. We're scared of inviting people that are different from us into a discussion or into our youth group or into our church. That's a different issue. Are we, as adults and as teenagers, willing to engage people in conversations about Jesus? Are we solid in our beliefs to know what we believe and why we believe them? I know Joshua and I have had a couple conversations. His boss is Muslim, and we've had a couple conversations. What do Muslims believe and what do Christians believe? How are they different? How are they similar? How can I share Christ with him? Those are the conversations that we need to continually have. And teenagers, you need to ask people about them. Hey, I had this conversation, and they kept asking this. What do you think about that? And we need to have that open dialogue to be able to discuss what is the truth. Let's look at the last one. The church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. This ties into what we were just feeling. Everyone has doubts. A lot of times before you have faith in Christ, you have doubts. Sometimes after you have faith in Christ, you begin to doubt certain things. Church has got to be a safe place. Your family has to be a safe place that people can question and find truth. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the truth? Do we believe that God is evident in our world, as Romans 1 says, or Psalms 19 says? The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Do we believe that it's plain to us that God is glorious and amazing? Yes, so we don't have to be scared of people doubting, because we just have to open up the cage and let God show who he really is. We got to be willing to put our life out there and say, this is who God is to me. Let's search the scriptures. Let's find out the truth, because the truth is in the scriptures. The scriptures are without error. So if you have a question, you don't feel like this scripture works, so, well, let's look it up. Let's find the truth. Let's use the internet to glorify Christ. There's incredible apologetic papers out there. One of my favorite is CARM, C-A-R-M. It's a Christian apologetics research ministry. And they have incredible opportunities for you to start looking up apologetics and things like that, that are in there. Having those discussions about God's word are incredible. Having debates, what does this mean? What does that mean? Encourage you. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been in a debate with someone where you learned more than you ever thought you could? Because someone questioned you and you're like, I need to look that up. And I looked up and looked up and looked up and looked up. And I'm like, man, I really do believe this. And here's why. Boom, 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 boom. Where I would have never done that unless someone questioned me. We have to be open to doubt so that we can proclaim the truth of the gospel. Here's the third key. And we're going to close up in just a couple minutes for breakout sessions. But here's the third key. First was the gospel. Second was not being tricked by the shock and awe, but digging beneath the surface. The third is this: embrace deep relationships and reject surface level attachment. If you want to engage culture, have deep relationships, because I have to be honest with you, culture is shallow. Culture is surface level. Relationships with people around you can have depth to them. That's where the truth is. Look at point A. Embrace Jesus, not his stuff. Embrace who Jesus Christ is, not what he can do for you. There's a huge thing out in our world, especially in the college realm, moral therapeutic deism. The idea that really God is there to help me when I need something, or to give me something when I fall short. You know what this is. Teenagers know when there's a test. Lord, I forgot to study. Can you help me? Right? Lord, I need help on my finances. I know my iPhone 5 is kind of acting up. What? You know, we tend to get into this trouble and then we're like, Lord, help us. Because now, does that mean God's not going to help us? No, God does help us. He's a father who loves his children. He wants to bless us. But God is so much more than that. We're selling God so short when we make him our counselor only and not our father. When we say, well, I'll come to you when I have a problem, instead, I'm going to come to you all the time, every day, because I love you. Not just love what you can do for me. Yeah, and there's some great books. I think one of them is Christian Atheist is out there. I can't remember the exact title. But yeah, how many of us, when we look at our lives, we live like the disciples? We follow the rabbi, we follow him, or we kind of live our lives and then we get a little Jesus here instead of really going out. And here's the second one. Seek accountability and opportunities to bond together. Seek accountability and opportunities to make memories, right? This is really interesting. When I look through tons and tons of numbers, and please believe me, when I put numbers on here, when you look at data, you have to be careful, because the way that you ask a question can influence the data results. But I'm just taking this for what it's worth, because I just thought it was really interesting. I just came across it by chance. When high school teens were asked about their wishes for a better life, here are some of their answers. 27% wanted more money to buy items such as televisions and cars. We would say that's probably expected. That sounds like something we expect. Second one, they wish for a bigger house. But here's the one that kind of was interesting to me. 46% wished for more time spent together with the family. That's weird. And here's my experience in a youth group setting, all right? We have lots of youth that come here on Wednesday nights, and we have lots of adults who come help on Wednesday nights. We have probably 18, 20 adults that help out at youth group. And you know what's crazy? Those youth actually like the adults. Weird. I know. We don't think that's true of our culture. We think that teens only want to be with teens. They want to be with people that love them. They want to be with people that are like, man, I just got off work, but I couldn't wait to get to youth group. They want to be with that guy, that girl. They want to be with people that invest in their lives. That can be every one of us in this room. If we invest in people's lives and we love them, we look for opportunities to bond together. I thought that was such an interesting stat. 46% wish for more time with the family. We think of teenagers as not wanting the family. No, they want to be with the family and bond, but not 24/7. Like, they don't want 24 hours, 7 days a week bonding time. They want space, but they don't want 24/7 space. They want a balance. They want to know that they can come to their family and that that's a secure place to be. They want to know that they have adults that love them and that can give them advice and love Jesus Christ as that example. Here's the second thing that I think is vital. Other significant, mature in Christ adults. We need to surround our kids with people that love Jesus Christ. In our ministry, this is called 3-to-1. I want to have 3 adults for every youth kid. But that doesn't mean at youth group, I have to have 3 adults for every 1 kid. But I want to have, for example, Tyler, my son, I want him to have 3 other men that he looks up to. So that when dad's a dork, messes up, says something wrong, gets angry at the wrong time, that he can go, oh, well, I got Paul and I got Rudy and I got Jonathan and I got Pete and I got Brennan and I got all these guys. They don't treat me that way. Maybe dad's just a sinner. You're right, Tyler, okay? He has other adults around him that love Jesus Christ. See, if the entire youth group's faith was built on me, that would be horrible. That would be horrible. It's got to be built on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ surrounding all these other examples. Here's one of the things, and maybe this is, I'm biased. Make church and youth group a priority. Make that something that's important in the lives of your kids. Here's the second one. Develop close relationships with other families. We as adults, we need to have other families that we have close relationship, that we go hang out at their house, and guess what? We're hanging out, and they see our interaction with other adults. They see the interaction with the other kids, and they see examples of what it means to be the church in a cell kind of way, in a one-on-one, two-on-two, three-on-three family setting. I think that is vital. And then we talked about the last one. Who are we surrounding ourselves with? Adults, who are we surrounding ourselves with? Kids, who are you surrounding yourselves with? You see, if you're worried about, well, my faith is exclusive and I can't be with those friends, guess what? That's your mission field. Those aren't your best friends. We need to surround ourselves. Adults, who are we spending our time communicating with and being with? People that love Christ, people that are going to be encouragements to our kids, people that are going to be encouragements to our lives about Christ, or we surround ourselves with people that have their own agenda. So at the bottom of that page, I gave you some resources where a lot of this data came from and things like that. Number one resource, the Bible. All right, just got to put that on there. We forget that one sometimes. There's a great book called Boundary for Teens for parents to look at, which is just, it deals with all kinds of different topics in there. It's a great book. Purity Principle. I know the youth will love this one. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Do Hard Things. Those are books that teenagers can read as well. And there's a couple great websites that have different articles engaging the culture as well. The Source for Youth Ministry, that top one, has some great articles about music in our world and different things like that. So adults and kids, if you want to see what is the Christian view on some of this music, it goes through there. One of the articles I enjoyed reading was talking about the top number one hits of 2013. And it went through the top hits of 2013 and said, what is the message that are in all of these songs that go through? It really took a view of what is the culture. These are the number one. This is what everybody's buying, everybody's listening to, everybody's requesting. What is that saying about our culture? But I have to warn you, be careful. Because what was that thrift shop song? Anybody heard the thrift shop song? It was number one, okay? Hopefully you heard the clean version of it, okay? I felt I was in the office doing research, which, by the way, when you're researching culture, you have to, like, turn your filter off or override it. It's really weird. It feels kind of sketchy. But anyway, I was going to listen to the thrift shop song. It was, like, the number one song for week after week after week, right? And people were singing it. And so I was like, okay, well, I'm going to pull it up. So I pull it up on my computer, and all of a sudden I'm, like, looking to see if I felt like my pastor was going to be right behind me, like, what are you listening to in there? Because, like, every third word was the F-bomb, and it was like, this is the number one song about wearing your grandma's clothes and wearing all these different things. Like, that line was kind of funny, but I missed the F, everything in between all of that stuff. And I was like, I felt, like, dirty and like, oh, I can't believe I'm listening to this. I feel like I'm going to get fired because I listened to that song on the church Wi-Fi, right? I just felt this guilt come on me. So I have to be careful. If you're going to engage the culture, you got to be careful how you do it, okay? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you are greater than our culture. You are greater than the ways of this world, Lord. Your ways are higher. Lord, sometimes we don't always understand that, but we know that and we trust in it, and we just want to have peace, Lord. So I just pray peace over us that as we think about this world, Lord, that we will not be anxious about it. We will not be tricked by it, but Lord, that we will trust in you and we'll bring things to you in prayer and supplication. Lord, we pray all this in your beautiful name. Amen.